Well, good morning. It's nice to be with you. Stephen, thank you for your welcome for both myself and Naomi and Caleb and for the rest of the family. And can I, on behalf of us as a family, thank you for this day and bring greetings to you. Can I also, on behalf of Garnerville, where I come from this morning, bring you greetings, and also from Clonard Monastery. We have formed a good link with Clonard Monastery in West Belfast, and so we bring you greetings from them also, and our prayers will continue to go with you. It's also nice just to be back, to see some familiar faces, to see some familiar playing, to hear the beats coming out. As always, normally I was more sitting around that kind of area than standing up here, so it's a bit unusual, but it's nice to be with you as well this morning and to stand and be able to share with you a little bit. And it seems somewhat fitting, and maybe given what Andrew has just said, I can remember him arriving here all those years ago, so that gives away a little bit of my age. But because I sat over that side of the church pre-COVID many moons ago as well, and would have sat with a timer on a watch all those years, just timing how long exactly those sermons was, where I thought I would give myself the challenge this morning of wasting a good biblical text, as Andrew pointed out, of doing something which I don't normally do in trying to reach the goal of that 8-minute sermon for you. So you don't panic too much. You'll not be here for very long. The Sunday roast will survive later in the oven because you'll be home in plenty of time. But it was something that I was reminded of time and time again. Maybe it was in those same discussions. I've also heard that story of my uncle who had those disagreements with Dad many times over the years. But often with me, whether it was when I was going through training or in the years since, he always came to me with a story about Winston Churchill. If you wanted Winston Churchill to talk for any amount of time on any subject, you didn't really have to give him any notice. Give him a day or two's notice and he could talk about any subject for any length of time. But if you wanted Winston Churchill to talk for 5 minutes, you had to give him a week. His skill, he said, was in that a short speech or a short talk had to be prepared. It had to be thought out and thought through. You couldn't just kind of talk on and on and on for any length of time. It had to be specific. It had to be thought out. And so if it's good enough for Winston Churchill, I suppose it has to be good enough for the rest of us. And this morning, given that we're talking about those milestones and those celebrations, certainly of 60 years and the invite I was given, I thought maybe I would reflect on some of the things that I have learnt over those years. And maybe you've been doing that already, maybe some of the memories that you have or the things that you've learnt through that ministry here. And first of all, if we think about what we have to learn, we think about what we have to remember. And maybe because my long-term memory is terrible, maybe it's because I always rely on other people to bring up certain memories in me, or just because I'm male maybe as well, my long-term memory isn't great. And so I don't actually remember a lot of those 39 years or those 60 years of ordination. It would be very handy for me, given the job that I'm now in, if I could remember a lot of those 39 years here in Ballywell. There are all the videotapes and DVDs out there in the library, and so I could spend time going through them. I can talk to him when I want. I can hear those snippets of information, and I can read through the various files and books that he's left me, but his writing is illegible, and you'll maybe know that, so it's very difficult to try and work through them. And it would be very handy, but there are a couple of memories that I have through those years. The first one is that on a Sunday morning, you would be able to walk anywhere through the house and hear him reciting those 8-minute sermons. You didn't have to go too far. He walked around their bedroom and he recited and went through them so that you could remember them, so that he could talk naturally as if he was just talking for the first time. My other memory is the various phrases that he has used through the years. One of them sticks with me and is told to me often, even now, which is the compulsive power of a new affection. Maybe you've heard that from him over the years, or maybe you've heard that in other circumstances. The idea that a new affection for us has some kind of compulsive hold over us, or some kind of compulsive power that draws us into that. I've certainly seen it. We've got two boys now, four. You saw Caleb probably wandering out there with Naomi. We've got him and Elijah, who's 16 months. And you can certainly see it as they begin to grow, the compulsive power that a new affection has in them. It's very handy when it comes to behavior sometimes, because you can use that compulsive power, or you can use that new affection to entice them in some way. Maybe you've done that yourself over the years. You can change behavior. You can change attitudes with a new affection. Maybe as we've grown older, we've seen that our own emotions become excited with a new power or a new affection. Maybe things that have happened to us over the years have been able to distract us or encourage us along certain paths or help us understand something a little bit. Or maybe you've seen the way that it's been used negatively, maybe the way people have been misused or mistreated due to their desire or this compulsive power of a new affection. Maybe you've just observed it when the new iPhone comes out, the new fashion trend. Maybe you've seen it in Primark whenever it opened after lockdown, or the shops around here. There's various shops that open in Belfast and Victoria Square, and when they open, generally there's a queue a mile long because there is a new affection. There's a new thing to be had. There's a new fashion to be gained. There's a compulsive power in a new affection, but there's also a reliance upon and a never-ending cycle on those new affections. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've seen that in your life or the lives of others. Maybe you've got a mountain of iPhones sitting at home because you had to have the latest model. Or maybe you've discovered you have to empty your wardrobe every 6 months because you don't have any more space. There's a compulsive power in the new affection, but there's a never-ending cycle for the pursuit of that new affection. And it doesn't take long for it to change, for it to become outdated, for it to move on to the next great thing. And no doubt there is joy in those new affections. There's pleasure in them. There's often genuine excitement when you receive them. You only have to look at a child at Christmas to see that. There's fascination and there's delight, and often there's great reliance upon them, and maybe we've discovered that in terms of COVID and the new reliance upon technology and all these new affections that we have that we didn't have previously. But I think we'd all agree that they don't last. Elijah, our youngest, who's 16 months, has discovered that while he's eating or being fed, if he doesn't like something, he has a choice in that. And that choice generally involves that item of food or that piece of food being thrown across the room. And with that throwing across the room, there's generally some kind of vocal display of his displeasure or his dislike of that bit of food. The dog loves it, of course, because she just gathers up and goes around and gets well fed in our house because of Elijah, and they've kind of become best friends because of that. But he has discovered for himself that he has some element of input into that. Caleb, as you'll have seen trot out there, his isn't really about food. He knows about that, and so he can debate. And at 4, you're beginning to understand a little bit more about what you can and can't do and your personality in it. His isn't food. His is actually becoming a bit more about clothes. And so he's very, very determined in what he wants to wear. Even yesterday, while we were going around him, he wanted to wear an ice hockey suit and an ice hockey helmet. Don't really know why, but that was just his thing yesterday, and he was very determined in wanting to get that and wanted me to go to the shop to get him this ice hockey suit. This new affection, whatever it came from, wherever it came from, it was in his head, and it was a compulsive power with him. He's still talking about it this morning, actually. But that fleeting joy or that fleeting idea, which we can see in his room because he has all kinds of clothes which are now completely outdated in his mind, which are all completely, I wouldn't want to wear that, Dad, because why would you wear that now? You know, all of those things don't last. They become replaced. And we might just think it's children who act in that way, and having a 4-year-old and a 16-month-old, you might think, well, isn't that, you know, that's just typical children as they grow up. That's part of learning. That's part of what they do. And I'm sure that is all part of what they do. And we wouldn't ever really do that, would we? We're grown adults. I imagine we've just learned to do it in a more subtle way. You probably don't lie down in a supermarket aisle and cry and scream if there's an item that's not there, particularly during COVID and during the recent times in which we're having trouble getting our shelves stocked. You probably don't lie down and scream. You probably don't cry when you're out and about somewhere because they don't have an ice hockey suit for you. You maybe don't get angry in the way that some children might get angry, or in our house at the minute, there's a very distinctive, disappointing slap of the forehead whenever somebody doesn't get their way, and that's sometimes the children, sometimes the adults. You maybe don't do all those things, but I imagine we do them in more subtle ways. Or maybe we just do them behind closed doors. Maybe it's because of what's gone on during lockdown. Maybe it's in the suffering that's gone on in your own life. Maybe it's the hurt that's been caused or the pain that's been there over the years. Maybe your idea that we can go to God like some kind of cosmic vending machine where if we do the right things and go through the right hoops and have the right amount of money and wear the right things and we put it in the right way, God will essentially grant us what we want when we push the right buttons. Maybe you've discovered through your life that God doesn't work that way. And so you probably don't do it in public. You probably don't do it in the supermarkets. But behind the privacy of closed doors, maybe that anger or frustration is there. Maybe the hurt is felt. Maybe it's disappointment in God not really giving you what you want. The compulsive power of new affections, even in those times, brings us to the reality and the crushing reality that we can't hold, store, or control often what we wish we could. Maybe that's been your biggest pain or source of frustration or anger. Maybe metaphorically you've been slapping your forehead in disappointment at God because you can't get what you want or can't hold on to that which you love or the person that you love. The thief of joy is often told to be comparison, but I think really the thief of joy is control. It's wanting to hold on and cling on to and grasp that which we can't. We can probably understand and accept and know the fact that material things will pass. We can accept that. That's okay. We know that. That's part of life. But maybe when it comes to our wishes or desires or demands and wants, maybe they're more difficult to let go of. And if you ask me, that's what I've learned from those 60 years of ordination. That true joy, true pleasure, true excitement and fascination and true delight and true reliance upon doesn't come from a new affection, but comes from the affection that our hearts truly seek. That's what enables someone to last for 39 years in the same church, or 60 years in a ministry. Peter talks in the passage that Denise read for us of giving praise. And essentially that means we have to find a reason to rejoice in. We have to find some way of giving joy towards the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not for some kind of new material affection that we might have. Not for some kind of new music or new ideas that were pioneered through the years. Not for some kind of new religious group when we look back to Peter's day. Nor even for the thing that I want and hope I will get. He encourages us to give praise because of the inheritance that we are given by the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What do you remember of those 39 years of ministry here and 60 years of ordination? It doesn't really matter. What can you learn? That true, inexpressible, and glorious joy that lasts can only come from God the Father, Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and was resurrected for us, and the Holy Spirit, whom we'll pray for this day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, glorious God, Creator God, Sustainer God, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died, who was resurrected for us. Holy Spirit, our guide, our communicator, our advocate, our counselor, our help. We pray to you this morning out of hearts that long to see you in this land, out of hearts that long to see you impact every person here, every person who might be watching online, every person that we come into contact with. Lord, forgive us the times when we have become consumed, when we have become overwhelmed, when we have become focused on whatever that new affection might be in our lives. Maybe for some of us, as we pray this morning, that hasn't been much of an issue over the years. Maybe we're quite good at letting material things pass through our hands. Maybe we're good at even repairing those material things. Maybe that hasn't been an issue, but our dreams, our wishes, our desires are much more difficult to let go of. Because we believe that if we can control, if we can store, if we can hold on to that which we love, then things surely will be better. Surely we'll have some sense of joy or peace in this life if we can just store up for ourselves and control that which is around us. Forgive us for those times, Lord, and remind us that you are the Creator and Sustainer God. You are our Lord and Savior, who set aside everything to humble yourself and give yourself on the cross for each of us. And Holy Spirit, we ask for you to move in our lives, to remind us this day that you are in control, that we can safely and with great assurance give ourselves to you, not knowing what comes around the corner, not knowing what will happen, but safe in the assurance that we have an inheritance which will never spoil or fade, which will never perish, but will bring us great and unimaginable joy and peace. Maybe you want to take a moment in the silence to do that. Maybe there's something that you feel has a hold over you. Maybe there's something that you need to let go of this morning. Maybe there's something that you simply need to give thanks for, and we'll do that in a moment of quiet. Though we have not seen you, Lord, we love you. And even though we do not see you now, we believe in you and are filled with that inexpressible and glorious joy. We acknowledge this day that we can only do all things through you. And so pray for you to move in our lives as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.